On your way in this morning, you received a flattened box. It's basically a kingdom builder's box. In this box, it's simply something you can put together for your family and yourselves. And there, you can begin putting your change, your dollar bills, every day towards missions. That's what we're asking you to do, is just slip in your coins, slip in dollar bills here and there, and bring them to the church on Missions Sunday once a month. This money will be used to preach the gospel, to save the lives of people who are in turmoil, who are in trouble. So I pray that you and your family will become kingdom builders with us so we can reach a generation for Christ. Amen? I think it's so vital. Today we are also celebrating the fact that this is Joshua Kids Sunday. Many of you may not know a lot about Joshua Kids. Founded nearly 16, 17 years ago now, we have been reaching out to children at risk every week and through the summer at camps, other programs, now into the teens as well, to try to affect a life for Christ. And they've been very successful. I'm thankful today that that program continues. We're looking for people that will continue in that program, that they will get a vision for it and say, you know what, I want to invest in children at risk so I can let them know about the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many of us who have originated this program are now having to step back a little bit, and others are going to have to step up a little bit. And so we're asking the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart and say, I want to be a part of this program. So many good things have happened over the years. I'm sitting here today and I'm looking at Marilyn. She sits there on the second row and she has her children with her, at least three or more, that practically live with her. She has adopted these children into her life and has made a difference in them, rescuing them from the plight which they find themselves every day. Not only has their lives been enriched, but I'm sure Marilyn would say that her life will never be the same as a result of these children coming into her life. You know, as a sponsor, and we're going to give you that opportunity in a little while, you can involve yourself in a child's life that you did not birth, but that Christ died for. And you can begin supporting them on a monthly basis. You can begin picking them up, bringing them into your family, having activities with them, teaching them how to pray, teaching them right from wrong, being an example as a believer in Christ. I pray by the end of this meeting today that you will take that opportunity to go out in the foyer and pick out one of those children where you can sponsor them for $30 a month. You know, I'm hearing in the newspapers and on the internet today and on the news channels that charitable giving is down. It is. There's no doubt. It is way down. There are many agencies that are hurting right now that depend upon the gracious gifts of people, of compassion. Your church is no different. We as well have seen a decline in giving. But you know what? We're still believing that these ministries must go on. And God will give us a way to do it. But I pray today that the Holy Spirit will speak to you about missions. You're going to cut out anything in your financial world. Cut out smoking cigarettes. Cut out cable. Maybe let your cell phone go. But don't let your tithe go. And don't let your giving to charity and mission around the world go. Because when you give to others, that opens up a blessing and a door of opportunity for your life. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. You know, we've got a message that we need to tell. The title of this message is Tell It. It's time that we tell it. And I want to challenge every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room today to tell somebody this week about the love of Jesus Christ. And bring them, invite them to come to church with you next Sunday to be a part of this great celebration of God's love, that we might learn how to celebrate one another. See, that's what our purpose is here at Church on the North Coast. And we've got to get this message out to the masses. But in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 19, here's the word of the Lord. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. Now this is God speaking to Moses. After God told Moses, I want you to go get my people out of Egypt, how would you like to have heard this? God said, go get my people out of Egypt. Then God said, you know what? He's not going to let you go. Okay, God, I'm having a problem here. You told me to go tell them to let your people go, and now on my way you're saying, oh, by the way, he's not going to let you go. Verse 20. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I do in its midst. And after that, he'll let you go. In other words, he was telling Moses, there's not a mighty hand on the earth. There's no strength, there's no power, there's no agent. There is no one and nothing that can deliver you from Egypt. No mighty hand that can do this work. So what I'm going to have to do is stretch out my hand. You know what that tells me? There is, therefore, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you can't be good enough. You can't do enough. I can't do enough. I can't be good enough to somehow warrant salvation. I can't get smart enough. I can't have enough money to somehow buy my way in. There's nothing on this earth. God said to Moses, I want you to let my people go. But there's not a mighty hand on the earth that is going to be able to give them deliverance. So I'm going to have to do it myself. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, the extended right hand of God, was sent into this world for the purpose of letting us go? No way out of darkness, ladies and gentlemen. There's no way out of sin other than through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God, God's willingness to let us go, God's willingness to set us free when we were in bondage. I'm going to stretch out my hand, he says, and then he'll let you go. No human effort, no matter how powerful. No human government, no matter how established, no matter how much history, no amount of money, no military, no educational facility, matters not if it's Harvard or Yale. There is not one group, individual, or agent on this earth that can bring life to you and me, but Christ alone. In verse 20, I like that scripture because it was God's resolve to stretch out his hand. Not only freedom, but look at verse 22 in the same chapter. Not only freedom, but watch this, because if that was all there was, that would be enough. Wouldn't it be enough if Christ set you free from your sin? Wouldn't that be enough if he just gave you heaven? Wouldn't that be enough if he just promised you eternity with him? That would be enough. But that wasn't all. Verse 22, he says, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver and gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. And so you shall, next verse. We're having trouble with that piece of equipment this morning, and we actually need a new one. But it costs like $50,000 to replace all of this stuff. That's amazing, isn't it? So I better read it out of the Bible instead. What do you think? I think I'll just read it out of the Bible. All right. That's why the words for the worship weren't on there this morning. They were having difficulty up in the studio trying to get those old equipment to work. In verse 22, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians. And in verse 21, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. Isn't that powerful? God said, not only am I going to deliver you from sin and from darkness and from bondage, but while you're going, I'm going to put favor on you. Then I'm going to give you riches. Now, I don't know if you understand. Try this with your neighbor this week. Say, look, I'm on my way to church, knock on their door, and say, I was just wondering, could I have your gold jewelry, your silver plates, your dishes, anything of value in your house? I'd like to load it up and take it with me to the house of God. What do you think they're going to say to you? Get out of here, you're crazy. But God did that with Israel. They knocked on the door of their neighbor and said, look, we're about to leave here. I was wondering, would you give me your gold and silver? And guess what they did? They handed it over to them. They handed it over to them. But they didn't hand it over to them because of coercion. They didn't give it to the Israelites because they wanted to be in good grace with Israel. They didn't give it to Israel because Israel manhandled them. No. They gave it to Israel because of the blood that was shed of the Passover lamb. Now we're beginning to understand something here this morning. That it did not matter how many plagues hit Egypt. 1 through 9, and I'm going to talk about them for just a moment, did not release Israel from bondage. Not until the 10th. It is a message to each of us here this morning that the blood of Christ will release favor, will release you from darkness, and will bring increase in your life. You see, what God had to do was to prove to Egypt that their gods were not gods at all. What God has to do with America is prove our gods are not gods at all. You and I have put our confidence and our trust in our money. We have put our confidence and our trust in our comfort. We have put our confidence and our trust in our leadership. And God's saying, you know what? Just like Egypt, let me show you by my mighty hand that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You see, we have no message to tell if it doesn't include the blood of Christ. A social gospel will not save anyone. Compassion to the hungry, a blanket to the cold, clothing to the naked will not bring them out of bondage. They must have the blood. They must know that the message of the blood of Christ, or there is no salvation. Think about it with me for a minute. Every effort from the days of Abraham couldn't bring us out of the wilderness of this world. Every bull, every lamb that was slain, every animal sacrifice that was slain could not bring Israel out of bondage. As a matter of fact, look what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 10, please. He said, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. You know, some people rely upon church attendance to make them perfect. I'm serious. I was taught as a child that if you went to church, you were accepted by God. Some of you were taught that if you went to church and you confessed about your wrong and paid your penance and did your performance, you were going to go to heaven. It was encouraged. I remember receiving pins for perfect attendance. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It is not possible that you being good enough can take away your sin. You say, well, Pastor, I know this. That's true, but you know what? We still keep trying. Some of us are trying to buy our way into heaven, reminding God of our tithing. You know, God doesn't need our money. Watch what happens here. Dropping down to verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By the will we have been sanctified, by that will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In other words, had not Christ come and died, there would be no salvation. It took the supreme sacrifice. It strips us of all of the other church obligatory activity. There is a growing consensus in evangelical churches today. Altar calls are no longer proper. And I'm not over-exaggerating this truth. A large percentage of evangelical churches no longer call people to Christ at the end of their services. It's too personal, they say. And they say, not necessary. I have attended on vacation many a service where there was no altar call. No one gave opportunity for someone to repent of their sin, to invite Christ into their life. You see, God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 6, verse 5, and he said, I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Can I tell you this morning that God has heard your groaning, heard your cry? He has heard the groaning and the cry of inner city children, abused children, a generation that has been forgotten, that is only on the role of the government agent in the local municipality. They're only acknowledged by their welfare status and by their failing academic standard in a school. Other than that, no one knows they exist. We do our very best to avoid those neighborhoods at all costs. It's not uncommon for my wife and I to hear from people, your church is where? It's in Lorraine. Why? Why would you want to have a church in Lorraine? You know, there are people that avoid this city. They would never even think about driving into this city for any purpose at all. Are you aware of that? There are people that literally avoid communities within the boundaries of this city because they have written off the people that live there as unworthy or unsalvageable. And Christ said, I've heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I've remembered my covenant. In verse 6 of Exodus chapter 5, therefore say to those children, I am the Lord, I will bring them out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue them from their bondage and I will redeem them with an outstretched arm. Isn't that wonderful to know that God said, okay, nobody remembers them, nobody can deliver them, nobody wants to go into their community, but I'll go. And I will reach them. I will save them. And so this is what God did. He turned the Nile River into blood. Now, there have been debate as to whether or not it was actual blood or if it was just red in color. I happen to believe that it was blood. Now, I don't know about you, but if I depended on the Nile River for my water every day to water my home and my family and my livestock and take care of my clothing, and I went down to the banks of the Nile, and that day it was flowing with blood, I think I would say God had my attention. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. What God was really speaking to Pharaoh and what God is speaking to the nation today, you see, the Nile was an object of divinity. And it was worshipped by the Egyptians. And God was saying to Pharaoh, hey Pharaoh, your God is bleeding to death. And then the Bible says that frogs possessed the land. It's interesting that God directed his plague in such a way that the frogs possessed something they don't normally possess. They're normally in the water, but here they possess the land. Matter of fact, they possessed the sugar bowl, the cupboards, the bathroom, the bedroom, the backyard, the floorboard of your car, your desk drawer. Frogs everywhere. And God was speaking to the Egyptians and he said, your God is bleeding. And the God that you worship that protects you from frogs, he's sleeping. Who's going to protect you now? And Pharaoh hardened his heart. The third plague was lice. This plague didn't come from the water, it came from the land. Now, I don't want to tell you stories of head lice and gross you out, but I think we've all had that experience in our raising children. I remember my wife, with my daughter's long hair, taking her fingernails, grabbing hold of one little egg and pulling it the length of the hair so she didn't have to cut the hair, spending hours to get the lice off of her head. That's pretty gross. But the lice were so thick that it blackened the sky. And what God was saying was, the God that protects you from this plague has the plague himself. Ladies and gentlemen, do we understand the FDIC that protects your investment up to $100,000 that now makes you feel secure also has lice? How many bailouts can we afford when we're already trillions in debt? Oh, I think God is speaking to America. I think God is speaking to the nations of the earth to say, how much are you going to put your trust in the gods that are failing you? But Pharaoh hardened his heart, and so has America, and so have some of you. You still don't see the need for salvation. But it didn't stop with lice. Suddenly the livestock were diseased. There wasn't a calf, there wasn't a horse, a mule. There was nothing alive that was not diseased. Flies first came. And they had a God to protect them and could not. The livestock, they became diseased and began to cry out for deliverance. Pharaoh hardened his heart. boils now appeared on all of their flesh. The Hebrew tells us it was like a burning, it was like a furnace on their bodies. And yet Pharaoh hardened his heart. Hail began to fall. The heavens of their worship now became powerless to save them. Actually, the heavens were destroying them. The eighth was a locust swarming. And it said of locusts that when they come in droves, as this plague suggested, there was nothing left in their path. No vegetation, nothing green, everything gone, eaten, totally gone. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Pharaoh. I'm going to turn the lights out. And it's going to be dark. It's going to be so dark, you can't even see your hand in front of your face. Everywhere. Because this is the reality of your life outside of Christ. Darkness. Oh yes, we have artificial light. Oh yes, occasionally here in Northeastern Ohio, we even see the sun. But darkness envelops lives. But it's a peculiar thing that happened because in Goshen, there was light. Now that's a strange thing, isn't it? Darkness throughout Egypt, and in one little section called Goshen, there was light. Now you would have thought that all the Egyptians living in darkness would have went toward the light. But they chose to stay in the darkness. America has chosen to stay in the darkness. Some of you have chosen to stay in the darkness. Even though there is light shining. And you could see in the distance something of difference. Something that distinguishes those people from your own life. But you've chosen to stay in darkness. And every one of those would not deliver Israel from Egypt. And then God said, take a lamb. Make sure it's without spot or blemish. And I want you to slaughter this lamb. And I want you to take the blood. And I want you to put it on the doorposts of your house and on the lintel of the doorway. And I want you to sit down and I want you to eat it. I don't want you to leave any of it. I want you to eat it all. A lamb for a household. I'm about to send the death angel. And when the death angel comes into the community of Egypt, it will not look to see whether or not you worship the Nile, whether you survived the lice or you were able to endure the fly. This death angel will not give credit for church attendance or giving. This death angel matters not to him whether you've ever prayed a prayer in your entire life. But God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We're not far from spring seed this year. God gave me a message, and it's simply this. Are you certain, sir, your children are saved? Don't tell me you bring them to church. I said, are you sure they're going to heaven? Have you eaten the lamb together? Is the blood on your house? Because the death angel is coming. Judgment is coming to this world. And when God sees the blood, he will pass over. You see, what all of these plagues could not do until the lamb was slain, it was able to accomplish the deliverance of a people. An old preacher, now dead some years. Didn't really matter what situation was, what the topic of the message was. Didn't really matter who sang before him. When he closed out his message, this was his song. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. That was his song. Because he knew that was the message. We can offer children in the inner city a great camp experience. You can buy them the greatest, latest pair of sneakers. You can take them to Burger King for the biggest meal they've ever set their eyes on. You can bring them in the gym like we did yesterday and play with them and put them on the inflatables and all those things. And while that's good, you've got to give them the blood of Christ. You see, extreme sacrifice was paid for that blood. Let me share with you a depiction that I have. Read only one other time in 30 years of ministry here. It's a medical description of what your Savior has done for you and me. You see, the physical trauma of Christ begins in Gethsemane with one of the initial aspects of his suffering, the bloody sweat. It's interesting that the physician of the group, Luke, is the only one mentioning this. And being in agony, he prayed no longer, and his sweat became the drops of blood trickling down upon the ground. Though very rare, the phenomenon of hemothidrosis, or bloody sweat, is well documented. Under great emotional stress, tiny capillaries in the sweat glands can break, thus mixing blood with sweat. Now, this process alone, listen, ladies and gentlemen, could have produced marked weakness and potential shock just in prayer. Though after the arrest in the middle of the night, Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas, the high priest, and the soldiers struck Jesus across the face for remaining silent when questioned by Caiaphas. The palace guards then blindfolded him and mockingly taunted him to identify them as each passed by, spat on him, struck him in the face, plucked out his beard. In the early morning, Jesus, battered and bruised, dehydrated, exhausted from a sleepless night, is taken across Jerusalem to the praetorium of the fortress Antonia. It was there, in response to the cries of the mob, that Pilate ordered Barabbas released and condemned Jesus to scourging and crucifixion. Preparations for the scourging are carried out. The prisoner stripped of his clothing and his hands tied to a post above his head. The Roman legionnaire steps forward with the whip in his hand. It's a short whip consisting of several heavy leather thongs with two small balls of lead attached to the ends of each. The heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across the shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the heavy thongs cut through the skin only. Then as the blows continue, they cut into the deeper subcutaneous tissues, first producing an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from vessels and underlying muscles. Small balls of lead produce large, deep bruises, which are broken open by subsequent blows. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in ribbons. And the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. When it's determined by the centurion in charge that the prisoner is near death, the beating is stopped. The half-fainting Jesus is then untied, allowed to slump to the stone pavement, wet with his own blood. The Roman soldiers see a great joke in the provincial Jew claiming to be a king. They throw a robe across his shoulders and place a stick in his hand for a scepter. A small bundle of flexible branches covered with long thorns is pressed into his scalp. There's copious bleeding, the scalp being one of the most vascular areas in the body. After mocking him and striking him across the face, the soldiers take a stick from his hand, strike him across the head, driving the thorns deeper into his scalp. And finally, they tire of their sadistic sport, and the robe is torn from his back. This had already become adherent clots of blood and serum in the wounds, and its removal, just as in the careless removal of a surgical bandage, causes excruciating pain, almost as though as he were being whipped, and the wounds again began to heal, to bleed. The heavy beam of the cross is then tied across his shoulders, and the procession of the condemned Christ, the thieves, and the execution detail begin its slow journey. The weight of the heavy wooden beam, together with the shock produced by copious blood loss, is too much. He stumbles, he falls. The rough wood of the beam gouges into the lacerated skin and muscles of the soldiers. He tries to rise, but human muscles have been pushed beyond their endurance. At Golgotha, the beam is placed on the ground, and Jesus is quickly thrown backward with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression of the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy square wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood, and quickly he moves to the other side and repeats the action. Being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flexibility and movement, the beam is then lifted in place at the top of the post, and the title reading, Jesus of Nazareth, King of Jews, is nailed in place. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arc of each. As he pushes himself upward to avoid the torment, he places full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, there is searing agony of the nail, and there is, through the nerves between the metatarsal bones, through the feet. As the arms fatigue, great waves of cramps sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstreams, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint trending, cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissues torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down and against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain deep in the chest. Slowly his whole cavity fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. The compressed heart is pumping heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to grasp in small gulps of air. The markedly dehydrated tissues send their flood of stimuli to the brain. Jesus grasps, reaches out and says, I thirst. He can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. With one last surge of strength, he once again presses his torn feet against the nail, straightens his legs, takes a deeper breath, and utters the seventh and last cry, Father, to thy hands I commit my spirit. Apparently, to make doubly sure of death, the legionnaire drove his lance through the fifth interspace between the ribs, upward through the pericardium into the heart.
Immediately there came out blood and water. We therefore have rather conclusive postmortem evidence that our Lord died not of the usual crucifixion, death by suffocation, but of heart failure due to shock and constriction of the heart by fluid in the pericardium. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it was an extreme sacrifice that day. When we think of communion or Passover, we think of a lamb, but little is considered in regard to the lamb was no more. It was dead. It was consumed. Jesus paid the price that you and I would have the blood on our life. And what I'm asking for today is your acknowledgement of the need for this blood. Have you received Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? No, I don't mean going to church. No, I don't mean praying a prayer with grandmother that you really didn't know what was the meaning of it. I'm talking about, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? And today you can do that. Jesus Christ loves you, and he wants to preserve a people on this earth for heaven. My second question this morning is, if Christ paid such a price, why aren't we telling it? They'll come. Those children will come. If we take the bus and go pick them up, they'll come. They've been coming for 17 years. They came yesterday. Four preteens gave their life to Christ yesterday in that gym. Four. Now they need four sponsors that will disciple them and teach them about God. $30 a month helps us to reach a child, give them camp experience during the summer where we preach to them Jesus nonstop, 24 hours a day, for five straight full days. You'll see out front a simple little picture of children like this one. Just an absolute doll. You talk about a winning smile. That's a young lady that's going someplace. That's a lady that has a future and a hope. When she can know Christ and the power of his resurrection, her life will never be the same. And so today we're asking you to go to the foyer and say, we'd like to become a Joshua Kids family member. And we'd like to support this great ministry. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you can make that decision today to be a child sponsor for $30, or maybe just a program sponsor. Maybe you can't do $30. Maybe you can do $10 a month. Or maybe you can do $20 a month. But these children are needing rescued. And God has heard their cry. He's heard their groaning. And the only way that they'll be delivered is through the blood. There are many groups doing many things for inner city kids. But if they're not preaching Jesus to them, they'll never come out of the bondage that they've been living under. And so help us to reach these beautiful families, these beautiful children, with your sacrificial gift. This morning you may say, well, you know what? I really don't want to do a $30 a month thing, and I really don't want to do a $10 a month thing, but I'll give a one-time gift. I'll give $50. I'll give you $10. Whatever you can do, we'd like for you to consider that this morning. And we'll be grateful for it. I promise you, we'll work with what we have. If that's all we can do, we'll do what we can do with what we have. But we're not going to stop doing what we do. Amen? So this morning, two things. On your way out, go see about Charisse this morning. Give her hope. Offer her help. Go out there and see about one of the other children. But also this morning, don't forget to invest in your local church. The tithe belongs to the Lord. 10% of your increase And I'm so praying that you'll be responsive this morning to help us. So as the ushers are coming, I'm going to ask you to prepare your morning tithe and offering. I'm going to ask you to, if you want to give a special donation to the children's ministry outreach called Joshua Kids, you can do that as well in this offering, or you can stop at the table, pick up one of those children's pictures and become a sponsor. But ladies and gentlemen, today, your ministry is depending upon you. I have yet to receive any of the TARP funds. None of the bailout money has come to Church on the North Coast. For some reason, they've forgotten that the churches are what are doing the work in the local communities. I don't think Tom and Pam have received any yet either in the food distribution at the Love Center. It all comes from your generosity and your compassion and your giving. So this morning, let's send the message of the gospel around the world. Father, bless the offering today. Bless those, O Lord Jesus, this morning that have grown up in bondage and are waiting for deliverance. That day in, day out, Lord, they are looking for a Savior. I pray that we as a church will be those that will take the good news and bring it to them. Bless them, Father, we ask. Bless the faithfulness of your people for giving today and the sacrifices that they've made. I know that they have given much. So use it and use them for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, you live right and love everybody and pray hard. After this offering, we're going to be dismissed, but we're going to have a closing prayer. Okay? Do you have a song there as well? Yeah? Okay, come on, sing it. We'll have this song and then a closing prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Okay? Love you.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I want I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself.
This morning, let's remember how Jesus paid the price for our salvation. And let's make a commitment to go and tell others about Him. Amen.
You were as I, tempted and tried. The Word became flesh, bore my sin and death. Now you're risen, and everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross. to your heart. Lead me to your heart.
Come on.
To lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, Lord, I belong to you. Lord, lead me. Lead me to the cross.
Altar ministers, if you can please come to the front, please. Everybody, you can stand if you want. I pray you're blessed by the word today. I know I was. Amen. Amen. If you've not accepted Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, we'd like to give you that opportunity to make that decision. Our altar ministers are all here for you. If you need prayer for anything, our altar ministers are here. They will bless you with a prayer and a word for your life and declare the blessings of God over your life. Amen. Amen. Father, we just thank you for the word, Father, that was brought today, Lord. We thank you, Father, that your word declares that it will not return void. And so, Father, we place a demand on the word, Father, today, Father, that it will be active in our lives this week, Father. We pray for willing hearts and obedient hearts, Father, to do your will this week, Father, to line up with your word, Father. Lord, we just cover our families in the blood of Jesus. Father, we know, Lord, Father, that just as Israel, Father, was exempt from those plagues, Father, we too are exempt of the plagues of this world, Father. They are not meant for us, Father. So we cover our homes in the blood of Jesus. We cover our spouses in the blood of Jesus. We cover our children in the blood of Jesus. We cover our jobs and our finances in the blood of Jesus. And Father, we just thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, for your grace, Father. Father, the same grace that puts food in our refrigerators, Father, that puts clothes on our backs, Father, and roofs over our heads, Father. And when it was 22 below zero last week, Father, we were in warm homes, Father. We thank you for these things, Father, and we bless you for these things, Father. Amen. In Jesus' name, live right, live everybody, pray hard. We'll see you guys next week. Don't forget Thursdays.